experience this morning as you stood
in the presence of a holy God, that you were definitely changed and become a new person. I believe that's what happens when we stand in the presence of God, when we come before him, emptied of self, willing to hear from him, wanting to experience him. He is more than willing and ready to be part of your life and to be part of our worship experience and what we're doing today. Somewhat of an interesting morning for me. In 1998, I was called to ministry. In August, I started preparing sermons, and I've done that since. And I have, I didn't count, but well over 400 sermons that I've prepared for you, and some of it was weddings and funerals, that kind of thing too. And I trust that this morning being the last sermon I will preach before we take our six-month sabbatical, and it just feels a little, I don't know how to feel. So I thank you all for allowing Karen and I the opportunity to do that. And next Sunday, there will be a transfer of leadership from myself to Dave, and we'll do that formally sometime during family altar time. And so that is the plan going forward, and I'll share a little bit more next Sunday about that. But I hope and trust that out of those sermons, somewhere you were able to get a nugget of food or something to help you grow spiritually. That's my heart's desire. I never saw myself as being a minister of the gospel, and yet when the time came back in 1998 and I was called to do this, I felt with assurance that God was asking me to feed his sheep. And I still feel that today. That hasn't changed. And it's not because you are bad people that there needs to be some time for me to refresh. It's just, I think it's good, it's wise, I think it's a good thing, and I don't know how to feel about it. We've never done it, so it's kind of, it's wide open, the feelings that go along with it. So I trust that again this morning, I don't have anything real profound other than God's word is always profound. God's word is pure, it's holy, it is the basis, and I appreciated the songs. I don't see Jim right now, but I appreciate the songs that he's sharing. God is our King. Christ is our King. He is the one, and we need to shape our lives around that. That's what our lives need to be. I have a card that I received in the mail here this week, and there was some mention made last Sunday of the appreciation that was shared for the gift bags that were given out by you at the order of the mission board. And this note comes to the congregation of New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship. A heartfelt thank you for your kind gesture of the Christmas gift bag. Your thoughtfulness, generosity, and gift-giving spirit has blessed me beyond measure. This time of year brings mixed emotions, and you have ministered to me with your sensitive act of kindness. God bless you all. Delbert and Judy Martin's friend, Lois Ash, who was widowed in 2012. And I'm sure that, and I share that with you, and I'm to use that to lead into the sermon this morning, that I'm sure that it was not in Lois's plans to be widowed. And what I'm going to, the title of the message this morning is Making Plans. As we look at the future, as we look at going into the new year and look at the future, we make plans. We set our schedules. We make our calendars. We do all these things where we think that how we're going to go through the next year, how the next months, how the next weeks, and all those things. We make plans, and I titled the message, Making Plans. And the question in making plans, is God in your plans? And I know it sounds like a simple question. Every Christian should be able to say, yes, absolutely, God is in my plans. But how often is it that we make our schedules, we make our plans with God in the plans, with his will in our plans? Or do we look at what is best for us? We look at what is best for our business. We look at what is best for our family. We look at what is best. And those things are not wrong. And I'll share that with you as we go along. They're not wrong. Making plans. And I'm going to start with a story told by Max Lucado in his book, And the Angels Were Silent. And so if you could get the sandcastle up there on the overhead, just to give you a visual. It's titled Temporary Sandcastles. A little boy is on a beach. He's on his knees. He scoops and he packs the sand with the plastic shovels into the bright red bucket. And then he upends the bucket on the surface and lifts it. And to the delight of the little architect, a castle tower has been created. All afternoon he works, spooning out the moat, packing the walls, bottle tops for sentries, popsicle sticks will be bridges, and a sandcastle will be built. Changing the scene. Big city, busy streets, rumbling traffic, a man in his office, at his desk. He shuffles papers into stacks and delegates assignments. He cradles the phone on his shoulder and punches the keyboard with his fingers. Numbers are juggled and contracts are signed, and much to the delight of the man, a profit is made. All his life he will work, formulating the plans, forecasting the future. Annuities will be centuries, capital gains will be bridges, and an empire will be built. Two builders of two castles, they have much in common. They shape the granules into granders. They see nothing and make nothing. They see nothing and make something. They are diligent and determined. For both of them, the tide will rise and the end will come. Yet that is where the similarities cease, for the boy sees the end while the man ignores it. Watch the boy as the dusk approaches, as the waves near, as the tide is coming in. The wise child jumps to his feet and begins to clap. There is no sorrow, no fear, no regret. He knew this would happen. He was not surprised. And when the great breaker crashes into his castle and his masterpiece is sucked into the sea, he smiles. He smiles, picks up his tools, takes his father's hand, and goes home. The grown-up, however, is not so wise, and the wave of years collapse is on his... Let me start over. The grown-up, however, is not so wise. As the wave of years collapses on his castle, he is terrified. He hovers over the sandy monument to protect it. He blocks the waves from the walls he has made, salt water soaked and shivering. He snarls at the incoming tide. It's my castle, he defies. The ocean need not respond. Both know to whom the sand belongs. Making plans. Making plans. We are all so busy making plans. We have plans for the future. We make plans for the hour, for the day, for the week, for the month, for the year. We make plans. And I wonder how many times, and the big question is God in your plans? Because if it's not, if God is not in the plans, if God is not there in it, when the waves come in and they crash over whatever it is that you're building, the plans that you're making, when the waves crash over them, you will be distraught. But when God's in the plan, we know that these things are so temporal. We know that this earth does not hold anything that is secure except in God. Except in God. So the big question for today is God in your plans? Have you made your plans with a submission to God's plans? Have you made your plans as you look at the year, as you look at the year of 2025, have you made your plans in submission to God's plans? And I'm going to be turning to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You can turn there if you wish. But another comment as I make is, if it's something you want to do, listen to this. If it's something you want to do, then it is not submission. Think about that. Submission is only when you do something you don't want to do. You come underneath something else. So that is the, in Webster's Dictionary from 1828, the word submission is the definition, wow, wouldn't come to me. The definition for the word submission is the act of submitting, the act of yielding to power or authority, surrender of the person and power to the control or government of another. Let me read that again. The act of submitting, the act of yielding to power or authority, surrender of the person and power to the control or the government of another. How do we discern the mind of God? So I think all of us have wrestled with this question. So when I make plans, how do I determine the mind of God in what I'm supposed to do? We all want to know the will of God. We all want to know what His plan, what His purpose is for us. And we do all kinds of things to try and figure out what the will of God is. And may I call out to you this morning that there is an absolute that you cannot go wrong is the Word of God. The Word of God this morning is where we need to turn to find our answers. And recognizing again this morning that God is God. He is the God of everything. He is the Creator. To understand that making plans and submission to God's will, we need to first accept that God has a decreed will. In other words, there are things that God has that has established that will not change. And let me read to you Isaiah 45, verses 4 through 5. You don't need a changer. You can stay at James. It says this, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you through, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Hallelujah. When we're making plans, when we're thinking about the future, when we're thinking about what is to happen, when we're thinking about these things, remember that God is God, and He is in our plans, and He is involved in everything that is happening in creation. And there's a decreed will of God, and it is final. It is absolute. It is immutable. It is unchanging. It is unconditional. It is not subject to any conditions. The will of God. And one of the things that we need to understand as we make plans is that it is always in complete harmony with His will. God's will is always in complete harmony with His plan. God set his unchanging, God set this will in an unchanging motion. In other words, there are things. What I'm saying is, when we make plans, when we plan and we plot and we prepare and we do all these things, when we do these things, there are things that God has made clear in His Word that will not change. There are things that God has made clear to us. So we need not concern ourselves about that. There are things that are clear. They're not changing. They are God. God is God. Chuck Swindoll says this, "God chips away everything that does not look like Christ." God chips away everything that does not look like Christ. And when we're making plans, we need to understand that God's will is for our lives is sovereign, and He's sovereign over all the affairs and to rest in it. He's sovereign over all the affairs and to rest in it. Let's read in James 4, verses 13 through 14, 17. It's a familiar scripture. We've read it before, but I think it's for us again today as we think about this whole idea of making plans and preparing for the future and filling out our calendars and making everything the way we think it should be. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." It's pretty strong. In verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." When we make plans without God in it, when we make plans without considering what God has for us, then we're arrogant. There's two things that you can know for certain. Your spiritual position. Spiritual position is a term that's used to describe a person's legal standing with God and their place in the spiritual realm. Spiritual position in Christianity is this: justification. Being forgiven of past sins. We can be assured of that. It's a spiritual position. We can be assured that the Bible is true and God is never changing, and that he has promised that in repentance we are forgiven of our past sins. Acceptance, being accepted by faith into what God has done. And another thing that we know is that we are a new creation. The Bible says that the old things have passed away, we become new. So as we live, as we make plans, as we do all these things, understanding that our spiritual position, perfectness, being declared righteous by the blood of Christ, union with Christ, Christ will never leave you. These are things that are absolutes. The Holy Spirit, being given the Holy Spirit. We're promised in God's word that when we accept Christ, when we are born again, that we will be given the Holy Spirit. How many of you knew 5 years ago that you would be where you're at today? Or be who you are today? How many of you could have told that? How many of you could have told 5 years ago that you would be who you are, where you are, what you are today? Very few. Very few of us. Because we make these plans, we have these plans, we work out all these things the best that we can, and again, not wrong, but is God in it? And are we willing to understand that when we put our confidence and our submission and our trust in God, there is change that happens that we're not aware of? We have no idea when we walk out the doors here today who all is going to make it home. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus was nailed to the cross by the foreknowledge and the will of God. If you're here this morning and you're going through some kind of suffering, some kind of challenge, be it known that it did not happen. It did not happen outside of the will of God. Because if it was his permissive will, then we need to accept that. So, one of the ways that happens, we see in Scripture is that God allowed Job to be tested. It's not God's desire that we are afflicted. God doesn't afflict mankind willingly. It's not his desire that we're afflicted, but you know what? He allowed it. He allowed it to happen by his permissive will. God could save everyone by force, but you know what? That's not his plan. That's not part of his plan. He wants man to want him. And he does everything to lead men and women, boys and girls, to accept him. He could force you to be saved, but he does not. It's not part of his plan. God does not cause sin, but he permits it. He doesn't cause sin, but he permits it. God's will is not that one soul should perish, but you know what? Souls perish. His will is that not one soul should perish, but souls perish. Did you know that there are things that you don't ever need to pray about? You know that there are scripture that you don't ever have to pray about that is clear? And I'm gonna run through these pretty quick, and I want you to listen for the will of God in these scriptures, because I'm not gonna take a lot of time to do this. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immaturity. Is it the will of God that we abstain from sexual immaturity? Absolutely. It's written. Not something you need to pray about. Not something you need to pray about. Not something you need to pray about. If I should or should not look at something that I shouldn't be looking at, or if I should be getting involved in a marriage that is adultery. Not something you need to pray about. It's there. The will of God is that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Should I be thankful for everything? Is there things that I should not be thankful for? No, the Bible says this is the will of God, is that we are thankful in everything. 1 Peter 2:13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the king as supreme. Are we to submit to authority? Absolutely. If they are asking us to do things that are not according to God's will and to God's plan, then we don't submit. There is a higher authority that governs our governing authorities. But when we are not violating the law of God, we are called to submit. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? The Bible does not tell you who you should marry. But the Bible does tell you to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So if you're praying today, if you're a youth and you're praying about who you should marry, that kind of thing, the number one is, are they born again? If you are born again, are they born again? That is number one. Not what they look like, not what how rich they are, and all that kind of stuff, but are they born again so that you are not unequally yoked? Are you with me? That's the will of God. If we're thinking about going into a partnership in business with an unbeliever, I believe that's pretty yoking. Be not unequally yoked to believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. Work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. So we are to work with our own hands. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there it's pretty clear. We are to provide for our own. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What's the will of God? That fathers bring up their children. I believe that mothers are supposed to have a part in that, but this particular scripture is speaking to you as a father. You are to be involved. It's not to be prayed about, well, should my wife do this or should I do this? No, God has told you. God has told you to bring them up. in the training and admonition of the Lord. Psalms 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We are to meditate on God's word. Clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. This is the will of God. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Luke, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He wants us to assemble together. That's the will of God. He wants us to do it. He wants us to assemble together. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. You don't need to pray about whether or not you should be a witness. You don't need to pray about whether or not you should share the gospel message. We will be witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. It is the will of God that you and I are witnesses of the gospel to the world. They won't know any other way. James 2:8, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law of the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. The better you get to know the word of God, the less confusing it will be to know the will of God. So much more valuable than people's opinions. Get to know the word of God. So much more valuable than people's opinions. And the other thing we are called to do, according to scripture, is to seek counsel of trustworthy, wise, qualified people. Seek counsel of trustworthy, wise, qualified people. I don't go to the eye doctor to have him describe what's wrong with my Chevy pickup truck. Are you with me? Seek counsel from qualified, wise people. Who's writing your life story? The plans that you're making for your life, are they in tune with what God has for you? We live in a time that has made plans an idol. We hear so often, oh, we're so busy. How? How does that fit? How is God even able to fit his plans in when we've packed our plans so full that we can't even get God in it? Reminds me, my dad had a 1970 Chevy Impala, four-door. There was five boys. Mom and Dad and Grandma got in that car and went to Quarryville. You know? It was so full you couldn't get anything else in it. If you're going to get God in your life, you need to make room for him. Amen. If God's going to be in your plans, you need to make room for him. Because you can fill your life up to the point where you have no time for him to enter into your plans. Someday you'll back out of your garage for the last time. Someday you'll get up and put clothes on for the last time. Someday you'll talk to your loved one for the last time. And if you don't think you're changing, look in the mirror. You're changing. We begin to die the day that we're born. Why is it that we don't make plans for it? We begin to die the day we're born. Why is it we don't make plans for it? We're not here to stay. This castle, the wave is going to crash over it. It's going to go back to sand. and only what's done for Christ will have an eternal value. So in reality, it's about releasing control, letting go. In the scripture, it says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." That's not the way to make plans if you don't follow through with the rest of the scripture. In verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." In Psalms 39, it talks about a vapor, and it also talks about a shadow. All things that just, they go away. They disappear. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." We make these plans, we make them, and we need to hold them with a loose hand. Not wrong to make plans. Paul made plans. But you'll see in Paul's writings, you'll see that many times he says, "If the Lord wills, if the Spirit permits." That was his posture when he made his plans for his journeys. His posture was, "If the Lord wills, if the Lord permit, if the Spirit permits." And that's where our posture needs to be. In verse 15, "Instead you ought to say that if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." When we make plans without God, it is arrogant. It's assuming that things are going to work out the way that I plan that they will. How does it go for you when your plans are changed? What do you feel? Are you destroyed, distraught? Then maybe you're holding on to your plans a little bit too tightly. So release your plans. Live to the joy of the Lord. Live to the honor and glory of God. You can drive across the bridges. You can drive across the Susquehanna on Route 30 or the Turnpike, and you don't have to fear. If that bridge goes down, where are you going to spend eternity? What's the end result? What's the end result? There's an amount of faith that we put in the plans that we make, in the journey that we make. There's an amount of faith that we put in it. And we need to do that. But it needs to be understood. And there were times in the scripture, in the Old Testament, where God made it really clear what the plan was. When the children of Israel were standing at the Red Sea and the waters were blocking them from crossing, to what God did, he parted the sea and they walked through on dry ground. God made a way for Abraham. You know, there are times in the Old Testament where there was clear, miraculous ways that God showed his will for the people. There were prophets that spoke the will of God. Today, we have his word. We have his word. If you're looking other places and looking for other sources, hearing words of knowledge, having dreams, and those kinds of things, and looking for miracles to know the voice of God, don't fall into that trap. While God may speak that way, while God may choose to use that to speak to you, don't fall into the trap of ignoring his word to hear a spoken word, a word of knowledge, a dream. Because, and if you do hear those things, they need to line up with God's word. If they don't, they are not of God. They're not of God. And this is very real in the culture that we're living in. In our Christian culture. And I wasn't going to keep you after 11. And so I'm going to let you go. I don't have much more to say on that. I could. I have more, should say that. But the last verse says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is sin." So is God in your plan? Is God in your plan? That's the question I leave with you this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to fellowship together. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything that we say. And to God, that you would be the Lord of our plans. That you would be the Lord of our calendars. That you would be the Lord of our schedules. Father, teach us to allow place for you in those schedules. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to your word. Thank you, Father, for the word that you have given. And I pray that you would protect it and that you would be glorified and that you would receive the fruits of your written word. So, Father, we pray for protection as we go from this place today. Pray for all those that will be driving this afternoon or need to. Pray for protection for them as well. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings to you. And we will be back in August.